But today is going to be maybe a little bit different than what you're used to. But don't worry, I do still have 3 points. But today we're actually going to be playing a little bit of a game. So I hope you're ready for some participation. So, perfect. Okay. Game time. We're going to play left or right. So basically how this game works is everybody is on their feet. And if you think the answer is to the left, you'll turn to your left, my right. If you think it's to the right, you'll turn to the right. Yeah. So go ahead, you'll stand up. And at home, you can play too. Just stay active in the chat feature. Okay, so this is going to be our practice example. So if you think that I'm a dog person, you're going to be facing the left. If you think I'm a cat person, you're going to be facing the right. Go ahead, make up your mind, turn to the left, turn to the right. How are you feeling? And the answer is dog. So if you're standing to the left, you would remain standing. If you're standing to the right, you would take a break, rest your weary feet, and take a seat. But thankfully, that was just an example. So all of you are welcome to stand back up. At home, don't forget to reply in our chat feature. So first, non-practice question. Turn to your left if you think that I'm an introvert. Turn to your right if you think I'm an extrovert. I'll give you a second. What do you think? Oh, wow, lots of votes for extroverts. I don't know where you got that. But you're correct. Great job, everyone. Very perceptive, I see. So if you said introvert, go ahead, take a seat. Next question, do you think I prefer coffee or do you think I prefer tea? Challenging. I know, Jan and Lisa kind of know these answers. To the left is correct. I know. Jan and Lisa maybe going in incognito mode. So if you said tea, I'm sorry. Take a seat. I do love tea, though, but coffee kind of has my heart. Next. This one's kind of a hard one. Turn to the left if you think I prefer visiting the mountains, or turn to the right if you think I prefer visiting the beach. Go ahead, take a peek, make your guess. And the answer is mountains. So if you're turning to the left, stay standing. Wow, I'm so impressed that we still have more people. This is excellent. I also prepared more questions than I thought we would need. So we'll see who makes it to the very end. So next question. Do you think I prefer art or I prefer literature? Young Riley in school, what do you think she preferred? Art or literature? Art is correct. So if you're standing to the left, if you're standing to the left, great job. Next, do you think I'm more detail-oriented? Turn to the left. If you think I'm more broad focus, big picture, turn to the right. Personality question. What are we thinking? Okay. If you said big picture, you're correct. I tend to think in patterns. Well, you had to throw them off the game, so I'm so proud of you. All right, next question. We're down to just a few folks. Should have been, but well, I can do both because I've trained myself that way. Next question. Do you think I'm more spontaneous? Turn to your left. Or do you think I'm more planned? Turn to your right. It's whatever you think. This one might surprise you. Okay, we have our choices. The answer is spontaneous. I do prefer last minute ideas and waves of inspiration. So good job. I'm so proud of you guys. We've got 3 people standing in the congregation. I don't know about at home. Oh yeah, they're all standing at home. That's great. Next, if I had a superpower, would I prefer to fly or teleport? This one was a hard one. I asked myself this question and I was like, oh man, I don't know. But I did come to a conclusive answer. The answer is teleport. Congratulations, you are a winner. You get to come on up here. We have a little gift basket. Either one of you can come up. But there's like candy and goodies, and you can kind of look through that. Yeah, absolutely. Take your time. And if there's anybody at home that made it through, we have a prize that we can send to you in the mail as well. So I do have a few more questions, and you guys can just play this for fun because I'm very proud. Next, do you think, and you can just say this aloud, do you think I prefer sweets or savory foods? 1, 2, 3. Savory. Wow, great job, everyone. And next, this is our last one. Do you think I prefer waffle fries or curly fries?
Curly fries.
Oh, curly fries. Psych. It's waffle fries. Love a good Chick-fil-A waffle fry. Anyway, thank you guys so much for playing that game with me. Really, as somebody who's gone through like so many job interviews, and one of the first questions is, tell us a little bit about yourself. It's such an awkward question. Like, what do I talk about? So thank you for indulging me in playing that little game. Hopefully you guys learned a few things about me. And now it's a little conversation starter. What mountains have you been to? You know, different stuff like that. So we'll hang out. But what I wanted to talk about, because as Jan mentioned, he asked me if I wanted to speak today. I was like, okay, yeah, sure. But he left it very open. He didn't really give me any parameters of like what I should talk about or anything like that. So I was like, okay. And so I decided today, I just kind of wanted to offer you some reflections that I've held on to. These are different lessons that I've learned throughout my years of growing up in the church, being a Christian, and things that have really gotten me through some pretty tough times. Which you can see on the screens, I have 3 points. First is God is God, Jesus is Lord, and it's not about me. It sounds really simple. That's because it is. But did you know God has a nickname? This is a really cool story in Exodus 3 that I'm sure most of us are familiar with. But I rediscovered it again last summer. I was scheduled to do a devotional for K through 8th grade, which is a broad range of kiddos. And I wanted to figure out something that would be applicable to everybody. And I came across this passage in Exodus 3. You're welcome to turn there if you want, but basically I'll just be summarizing it for us. In Exodus 3, God instructed Moses to talk to his people, the Israelites, who were enslaved by the Egyptians. Moses had just been talking to a shrub in the desert that was on fire, but did not burn up. So he is kind of afraid that he was just seeing and hearing things that were not real. God asked him to speak in front of all the Israelites and lead them out of slavery in Egypt. Moses was self-conscious because he didn't think that he was a good speaker. So he tried to get out of it a few times. He asked God, "If I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to them. I am has sent me to you." Isn't that cool? God's nickname is I am, but it's kind of a weird nickname. Like, why would God pick this? And how is it that Moses could trust that God really is who he says that he is? And that Moses wasn't just hearing things. But God was strategic with this nickname. I love it. I am who I am. It really means that God is God. Think about it. Have you ever tried to describe who God is before to you, to a friend, and they're asking you, who is God? We tend to use common descriptive words like almighty, powerful, loving, sovereign, steadfast. But none of these words independently describe God because God is infinite and way more than we can understand. So what is the most accurate way to describe God? Well, God is God. This means that all of who God is exactly who he is, All that he says he is exactly who he says he is. All he does is what he does. God is God. I remember first hearing this idea that God is God very clearly about a year and a half ago during my college senior internship. I was attending an online seminar, and my direct supervisor, who was the professor, was talking about how God is God, and he's the foundation of objective truth that we can even observe in our everyday lives. Like, she used the example, in math, 0 = 0. Fun fact, if we didn't believe in God or that there is a creator, then we wouldn't really have math. There's nothing of objective truth to, like, be able to click into. So kind of fun that math kind of helps us connect to God. Interesting. But I'm more of an art person. And of course, if you're curious about these types of classes that I went through, you're welcome to talk to me and I can connect you. Really excellent resources, especially if you're curious just about plugging in and learning a little bit more about God than our services on Sunday. But it was in the middle of this class that it really clicked for me. God is God. This means that whoever God says he is, he is. And whatever God says that he'll do, he will do. And I was just reminded as I was sitting through this class, story after story that I've read in the scripture, where God keeps his promises. What he says that he'll do, he actually does. Who he says he is. And in that moment, it became so much more clear than ever before in my life that God keeps his promises. God has never broken a pinky promise. Isn't that cool? He is the very definition of integrity, being exactly who he says he is. So it makes sense when Moses asked God, "What should I call you?" God said, "I am who I am," because God really is who he says he is. God is God. One of my favorite promises that God has made was about how he would bring peace and healing in the world. God made a promise about someone who had come to rule over the world, make things right, and heal all things that were broken. I'm going to go to Isaiah 9:6-7. It's a passage that we typically hear at Christmas time. You may be familiar with it. It says, "For a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this." I love this passage. God promised that he would send someone who would be king over the whole earth. He would be a good king who knows right from wrong and who would bring peace to the people. He would build his kingdom and keep it healthy by being fair and good. And everyone on his team would get to be a part of building his kingdom. But who could be this good and powerful to be this kind of king? Everyone on earth has done sinful and bad things. How could it be possible for anyone to live a life without doing any bad actions or even thinking any sinful thoughts? Hebrews 1:1-3. You don't have to turn there. I have it written here. "Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Well, the king is Jesus. God promised us a king, and he delivered by a tiny little baby born in a manger. Jesus is king. We know that Jesus is the prophet, the promised king, in part because of all the people who followed him and are sustained by him. If you're curious more about this, I encourage you to read the Gospels. If you're wanting to start from scratch, start with John. is an excellent portrayal of just start to finish Jesus's life and his impact of his ministry. It's a beautiful picture. But how does Jesus's life, death, burial, and resurrection impact our lives today? Well, as Christians, it's possible for us to hurt people. And we can hurt people when we're not filled with Christ. It's easy to hide behind religion, but it's impossible to hide behind Jesus. And what I mean by this tracks back to Jesus's day when he would confront the Pharisees and Sadducees. Religion tells us that if we follow a set law, we can kind of work our way to salvation. We can earn it. Like a big game, we can play and we can win. We can control how good of a person we are and who we are perceived to be. We can feel good about ourselves and can hold judgment against others if they aren't following the same set of rules we hold ourselves to. Of course, when it comes to these rules, however, when confronting our own hearts, we judge by our intentions. When we judge other people, we judge by their actions. Jesus teaches us another way. Not a works-based salvation, but a grace-based salvation. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law to get rid of it, but to fulfill it. That word fulfill indicates that something was incomplete about the law. There was something that was not quite full. And the missing piece is Jesus. He made it complete with his life and explained why in his teachings. He often would use the phrase, "You have heard it said this way, but I tell you." For example, Jesus was going kind of through a list of different things. "You have heard it this way, but I tell you this." One of those things was saying that our sinful thoughts are just as bad as sinful actions. Jesus taught that even thinking about an insult against someone is subject to God's judgment, just like murder would be. This emphasizes how it really is impossible to be perfect in our own power. Jesus radically leveled the religious hierarchy structure, and this meant that for Pharisees and Sadducees, the people who dedicated their life and vocation to the law couldn't be righteous enough to escape God's judgment. There was no winning to this game. There had to be a savior, somebody who could come and who could get rid of all of our sin, our bad intentions, our bad thoughts, our bad actions. So these Pharisees and Sadducees, they were seen as like the top dogs in the society. But Jesus leveled the playing field. Anyone who confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and believed in their hearts that he was raised from the dead would be saved. There is no luxury of the benefit of the doubt or judging our own intentions because God knows all things. Our hearts, our thoughts, when we're doing we alone, God knows it all. We realize that we'll never be good enough. Verse 20 of Matthew 5 says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Whoa. It's kind of at this moment in just reflecting in my own life, I'm like, I'm in way over my own head. Like, there's no way that I can work my way into the kingdom of God or to heaven. Wow. Just sitting with the weight of sin. It's a heavy thing. We do need a savior, someone who can take away our sin. It's God's kindness of sending Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. God allowed Jesus to be killed, to take on all sin past, present, and future to his time as a means of killing our sin. It was Jesus' death that gifts us with the opportunity to be clean before God who knows all things. A few days later, it was Jesus' resurrection that demonstrates his power over sin and death. A few weeks later, the Holy Spirit was gifted to all God's people, so we have hope for being empowered to live a life worthy of the gospel. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance, and we are utterly dependent upon God for everything. It is no longer us trying to meet our own rules. We determine what is right and what is wrong. But it is us pursuing a healthy, living relationship with God. Abide in Christ and bear fruit. John 15, I'll read through some of this passage. You're welcome to turn if you want. It's the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. This is Jesus. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit, so that it'll produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into a fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Jesus is saying that we can literally do nothing without his power in us. And it's about connection. It's about a right relationship with God. My Bible, it has devotions written throughout. And John 15 has a devotion attached to it. It was written by Amanda Bible Williams, a bachelor in psychology and English. She's got a master's in religion, and she's also the chief content officer for the She Reads Truth Bible Translation and Devotional Writing Company. Amanda writes this about this chapter. We bear fruit when, and only when, we are grafted into the true vine. His Holy Spirit in us is the fruit producer. We are simply the branches who have the privilege of displaying his fruit. It's easy to follow rules, right? Because our guilt is our boss. And over time, if we don't repent, then our guilt kind of starts to fade away because our hearts are being hardened. It's hard to follow God. It's simple. It's straightforward. God is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. The Holy Spirit in us to empower us. But it's hard. The high road is the hard road. Because God encourages us to take up our cross, meaning to actively fight our desires that only benefit us without concern for God and others. He tells us to sacrifice. And this reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice. But ultimately, he sets us free today and forever, because we are no longer bound by sin. Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection has set us free. He satisfies our souls. He provides us with everything that we need. He knows exactly what we need, and everything about us is transparent to him. He's a father who loves his children. God gives us good gifts. His timing is right. Where he doesn't meet our expectations, he fills the gap with himself. God makes us whole. Shalom, what was peace once destroyed at the beginning, is restored. Where life began in the garden, everything was at peace. When the first sin happened, that broke shalom. All peace was scattered. And relationship with God was broken, only to be earned back through animal sacrifice and repentance throughout the Old Testament. Because of Jesus, God meets us where we are and offers us the path to shalom and right relationship with him because of Jesus. As we know through experience, choosing to follow God doesn't mean life suddenly becomes easy, but it does mean that we don't have to be alone. And God with us has made and is making us whole. So here's what I want you to know. Something that I've learned throughout my life is that it's not about me, like at all. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord of Riley's life, of my life? I have learned that ultimately it's not about me. It's about being guided by the Holy Spirit. I'm a person who loves kids and loves God, and I'm willing to serve in a vocational ministry capacity. But truly and honestly, I've had times in my life in the past where I've idolatized my pastor, ministry leader, camp counselor, spiritual leader in some context, and really believed that whatever they were to say was good and of God. And it brought a lot of pain upon myself for having these godlike expectations for ministry leaders. I forgot. We're all human. We all make mistakes. We're all going to let each other down at some point. Well, it's my every intention to try and get it right on the first try and to find the very best way to serve each of you in different contexts. I know that there's always an opportunity to get it wrong and fail. So I'm asking for grace and just speaking truth to me when you see a gap. And actually, I've also included my email because I'm serious about this. This is a conversation. This is open dialogue. As I get to know you guys, I want you to get to know me. And together, we can work together for glorification of God and sanctifying each other. It's a really cool thing called the body of Christ. Love it. So I want to grow with you, and I'm grateful for the chance to partner with each of you in different ways. My commitment to each of you is that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, I will continue to follow Christ. He is Lord of my life. He has changed my life. Like John the Baptist, when he was proclaiming Jesus as Lord, he said, "He must increase, I must decrease." Like Peter, when he proclaimed, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Like Mary of Bethany, when she affirmed Jesus as Lord, when she poured her expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus as an act of faith. When you see me, my hope is throughout my own journey of spiritual maturity, you see Jesus. Not forsaking me as a person, but seeing God's Spirit in me. As I seek God, I hope to develop personally into someone who learns how to love well, to be quick to ask for forgiveness, quick to forgive, and to seek to understand. My intention is to shepherd in love from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. This verse has been my life verse probably since high school. I love it. It's 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the goal of our instruction is love. That comes from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. I actually love it so much that I translated it into Latin and put it as a book stamp. So for my library, I can tuck this verse inside of my books every time, just to acknowledge that it's about love. It's love that comes from a pure heart, being defined by Christ, a good conscience, one who has the mind of Christ, and a sincere faith. Actively pursuing who Jesus is. I love it. And it's my goal. I've made it my life verse. My mission in life is to be that type of person. And what I wish for you is to invite you to encourage to consider your own heart. In what ways do you imagine God transforming your life into maturity? As one of my professors would say, Deb Hinkle, she would say, we are formed to be transformed into the likeness of God. So in what ways do you imagine God transforming your life into maturity? What does that look for, like for you in your life? Let's pray together. Lord, we just pause before you. A moment to align our hearts and to hear you, God. God, thank you that you are who you say you are. Thank you for your word, that we can learn from it and that it is true because it comes from you. God, we're amazed that you have kept every pinky promise that you've made to us. And God, thank you for your sending your son, Jesus, to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. We no longer have to bear the weight and guilt of sin because you have set us free. And God, may we receive that good gift. Lord, we acknowledge your Holy Spirit in us, doing the transforming work of shaping us into your character, to be look more like Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. God, would you empower us? And would you give us good imagination to even dream of what it could look like for us to be transformed into your likeness? Lord, would you just give us a sense of humility to be humbled at your feet, to be the clay that says to the potter, shape me, mold me, make me into who you want me to be. Lord, thank you for this church and for the ways that they've welcomed me in. I feel so blessed. I'm so excited to be on this team. Yeah, we love you, Lord. We thank you. And all these things, amen. Stand with us for worship. Mm-hmm.